we are so thankful that you are a God who does miracles still today. God, we're thankful that miracles just aren't a thing that happened in the Bible, Father, but miracles are a thing that we see every day in our lives, Father. And when we stand with you and we believe on you, Father, we know that we can see miracles and we can be a part of miracles, God. Father, whether it be miracles of healing or family restoration, Father, health, financial needs, God, whatever it might be, Father, we know that you are a God of miracles, and we thank you for that, God. Father, we stand on you. We thank you. God, be with us this morning as we just continue to talk about citizenship. Father, I pray that you would just encourage us, lift us up. God, open up our hearts and open up our minds for the things that you have. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Thanks, music team. So welcome to Sunday Church. We're glad to have you. I know we have a few people away today. I have half my crew away who had tummy aches this morning, so we decided just to let them stay home and not have a pile up of the bathroom or anything like that. I'm sure they'd be really mortified if I just shared that joke because they're listening at home right now. But that's okay. They're not here. I'll hear about it later at lunch. So we're in our series called Citizenship, and the premise is, where is your citizenship held? As believers, we should be holding our citizenship as citizens of heaven, and we are just visiting here on earth. And this week, in the first week, we talked about, are you conformed or are you transformed? And I left us with the question, have we transformed our lives, or the challenge was, are you still conformed to this world? And then I spoke the next week about kingdom, and in particular, the kingdom of heaven, which when we become a believer is something that is available to us today here on earth. We don't have to wait till we die to experience the benefits of heaven. We get to experience them as believers here on earth today, which I think is something pretty cool, something we should high-five about. If you don't have a thumb, high four, whatever it takes. If you're missing another one, right, Bill? Which one is it? But if you're missing a finger, high four, high five, whatever you have, we're still high-fiving. We're excited about the benefits of heaven, I think. Maybe I'm alone. But as believers, we should be holding our citizenship as citizens of heaven, and we're just visiting here on this outpost called Earth. And then last week, we talked about our belief system, and we are a product of our belief system. And this week, we're going to carry on in that series, and we're talking about New Covenant identity. And I've talked a lot about identity. What's your identity? But really, in particular, I want to hone in on this idea of a New Covenant identity. Because we're part of a New Covenant church. We're New Covenant believers. So what is our New Covenant identity? And to me, that would be one of both a prophet, a king, a judge, and a priest. Those four pieces make up our New Covenant identity. And there are other pieces from the Word that make up our New Covenant identity. But I really want to hone in on these four today. So when you look at someone's autobiographies or their biographies, maybe someday I'll have a biopic about my life. It's not that exciting, but they can talk about the desk I made yesterday and all the fun stuff I get to do. But when you look at an autobiography of some of the greatest men and women who have walked this planet, who God began to use in a miraculous way, they would always make this comment somewhere in their lifetime as they grew to know Jesus, as they grew and learned in the knowledge of His Word, as they learned to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. The nine gifts are of the things like the words of knowledge, gifts of miracles. There is something we haven't seen yet. And that is this. This is what they would say. The world is yet to see what a person, knowing who they are in Christ, walking in the authority that they have in Christ, that is the New Covenant, all the power that they have that goes with the authority. We haven't seen somebody that walks fully in that yet. And I, some of these people that really were powerful would walk with the Lord, I think that they would we would look at them and say, wow, they've really pushed the limits, but they haven't fully pushed the envelope of what Christ has given us and what Christ has done for us. They would get on the edge and start to see really remarkable miracles, but they'd always say that they feel that there was something greater that they could step into. That's what else these people would say. There was always something more. They would get and they would push it, but they knew that there was always something more. Because that nobody has really pushed it to the point where I believe they've experienced everything that Christ has given us. See, many churches refuse to talk about things like this. They're afraid to talk about it because as soon as they start talking about faith or authority, as soon as you talk about it, too many churches are like, oh, you're one of them people. You're one of those weirdos. Has anybody ever experienced this in a church? Maybe they visited. You're one of them weirdos. And it's unfortunate. It's unfortunate that is the approach of the church. Because when we walk like that, when we walk in the authority, when we walk in the blessings, when we walk in the promises of God, we are walking according to His Word, not according to the limits that man has set up. And for some reason, churches decide not to talk about it. So you might as well, when you hear that comment, you might as well take a large portion of the Bible and just cut it out, I guess, is what they want us to do, right? Let's tear it out. That's not for today. You know, one day when you get to go heaven, that's when that's for. Your wholeness and all this and lack, you don't need that right now. You're going to have to suffer through it. When you get to heaven, that's when you get it. But we know that's not true here in this church, right? We know that's not true. We know that every promise in His Word is for us today. Yes, heaven's going to be amazing, but we can experience amazing things here on earth. That's why our prayer should be something like, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, isn't it? And I don't know, I think it's unfortunate because Jesus taught us to pray that way, didn't He? He taught us to pray that Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven in Matthew 6:10. And I believe that this is critical for us to understand here today. What we talk about today is critical if we want to walk out our lives as lives of miracles. We want to experience miracles in our life every day. Last week I mentioned at the end of my service, I don't want us to be a church that just comes to go from miracle to try to get to the next miracle. But I want our life to be a continual act of miracles. And there's a difference. When you're living in the miraculous, it's a continual thing. But if you're living from a point of challenge, you're continually fighting to get to that miracle. Do you understand? Do you see the difference? Do you understand the difference? It's a difference of perspective. In the Old Testament, before Jesus died and everybody could be born again, there are different offices that the presence of God would come upon and give them a certain amount of God's presence, okay? So for example, the king, they would anoint a king, wouldn't they? And the presence of God would come upon that man to fulfill that office of king. And then they would appoint prophets, Elijah, Elisha, and the anointing that would come upon them to prophesy and guide the people through the future and call them to righteousness was something that was anointed by God to certain people. Then there was the priest, the high priest, who would be the one that would go into the temple to offer sacrifices so they would be covered by the blood of bulls and goats. Then there were judges, right? It's another group. And these people would judge the affairs of people like the nation of Israel. And like I said, there are others earlier when I mentioned, but these are the four we're going to focus on today. Because when we focus on these four identities today, I believe that they will help us walk from just going from miracle to the miraculous life. See, these four ministry types were in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, when you give your life to Jesus, the presence of God that was upon kings, the presence of God that was upon prophets, the presence of God that was upon the priests, the presence of God that was upon the judges. In the New Testament, that presence now comes on to every born-again believer. The Bible says that you are priests. You are kings, right? The Bible says you are prophesying your future through your words, through the world you believe in. Like we talked about a couple weeks ago, or maybe it was last week we talked about the world you believe in. It's that is how we prophesy our future. You as a judge are determining that whatever you bind is bound and whatever you loose is loosed. You are judging your own life. That is not that you are the judge of us. Well, Gary, I'm judging you here. I saw you were speeding a little bit this week. And, you know, okay, I didn't want to point fingers, but I saw you in 7-Eleven get a Slurpee, take a straw, walk around and drink 3/4 and then go get a refill. And you only paid for one. This isn't for you to judge others. This is for you to judge yourself. This is for your personal life. And within the church, we have things like the fivefold ministry, which we've talked on very high level, but that's not what we're going to talk about today. But we have in the church the prophet, the evangelist, the teacher, the preacher, the apostle, all within the church. And those are pieces of ministry. And we're not taking anything away, but we're talking about ourselves and the things that these four individual traits that we take on when we become believers. When that works, when these four things work, when we understand them, when we walk in them, man, it's an amazing thing to watch work. In our individual lives, we today don't need the Old Testament prophet to guide you through your future. And I mentioned this before, but you don't need the Old Testament prophet to tell you what socks to wear, how to hold your nose, what you should be wearing to church, how you should approach someone, should I talk to this person or not, because we all have the ability to walk in the prophetic life. You don't need someone else judging your life because we are called to judge our lives daily through the Word of God. And there's a unique gifting on us for miracles, signs, and wonders, and things of that nature. A born-again believer is a stunning and unique person who has the ability to make decisions over their life. And the Bible says to us that not only do we have this ability to be prophets and priests and kings and judges over our own life, but we have been given this helper of the Holy Spirit to help lead us and guide us through that process as well. Aren't you glad you don't have to do this on your own? It's amazing that we have the Holy Spirit, God, who is walking with us, living his life in us so that we have wisdom from heaven in our lives today to guide you as you begin to function and grow and learn. See, many Christians sit around and they do things like not make a decision in life. They choose not to be their own judge. They choose not to function how they're called to function. What they do or not do is still an act. To choose not to use the presence of God to be a king, to rule and reign over your life, or rule and reign over the world, is going to be like, that's a decision you're making, right? You're judging still when you don't walk according to what you've been called to do. To choose not to use the presence of God to be a king is so sad and so wrong. To choose not to recognize that the words that you speak out of your mouth affect your future, affect you today. That's unfortunate. See, we have that as a prophet over our lives. In the Old Testament, for instance, they said for Samuel, they said not a word fell from his mouth. If he said it, it would happen. That's what they said about Samuel. If he said it, it would happen. And the mark of a false prophet is to say a bunch of stuff and just blah. And we'll see if it happens. Something I'm going to throw out there has got to happen. That's the mark of a false prophet. Their ego was a big problem. They wanted to speak to God, but their words they just fell to the ground. And your words now, by your own words, you are going to be justified. Your own words, or they're going to condemn you. Your words have that power. And today I hope that as we talk, it opens your eyes to the fact that as we understand this idea of prophet, priest, king, and judge, this new covenant identity that we have, I pray that you will be impacted, because this is something that I think really shapes our belief system and shapes how we live our lives. See, these have been handed to you because of Jesus and the work that he did on the cross. That's why we have these identities. And you need to understand, you need to function and stop blaming God for things. Because too many people blame God when they have sickness or when there's an issue in their life. They're like, oh God, why'd you bring this? And then they pray that way too, and they start believing that. And, you know, it's huge, because it's something I had to learn, that it isn't God that brings sickness and God that doesn't cause death and disease. God doesn't let stuff happen like that to us. That's not who our God is. And I thought that because I had some bad doctrine in the past. And I've had to learn and walk through that myself. Well, with obviously the Holy Spirit teaching me. But you know what I mean. I had to come to an understanding and a realization. I had to stop saying, well, God did this, because, you know, I would blame the sovereignty of God. Well, God is sovereign. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for everything. Has anybody ever said that or heard that said? And we know that's not true. We know that God is sovereign, yes, but that just means that God is all-powerful. But when an all-powerful God gives his word on something, he keeps his word. I've never read in the Bible that, well, you know, if you do this and this, God is going to take your leg. And if you do this and this, he's going to give you migraines. And if you that doesn't exist in the Bible. If you do this and this, well, he's going to take all your money. He wants you to be poor. Oh, I'm just here to suffer for the Lord. He's sovereign. No! He is all-powerful, but he has called us to great things. We serve an all-powerful God, and he is a God of his word. And he's not going to change his word, so you need to stop blaming him if that's what you're doing. Okay? Are we clear? Stop blaming God. In Romans 10, 9-10, it says here that if you confess him with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Thank you for a couple people listening. For with the heart of one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So we talked about this a while ago, but a reminder, the word confession, the word confess. Now everyone knows about the confession of sins, and we talked about this a while ago, but that their confession is not the confession of sins. It's talking here about confessing Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what we are supposed to be confessing. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you speak about Jesus and what he did for you, and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. You're going to be saved. And I mentioned this before, but I'm just trying to give us a recap, because this is a critical idea here. But saved isn't just salvation from hell, being saved from hell and torment. This is being saved, sozoed. Being saved from hell is only a part of it. The word sozo, as I've talked about lots, is stuff from health, sickness and disease, being saved from that, being saved from poverty, being saved from a second death. Yes, it's being saved from an eternal death and torment. It's being made whole and new. That's where sozo means. We are being made whole, saved, healed, whole. Did I say whole twice? I think so. It's important. We need to be whole, and we need to understand that when we experience sozo, we are whole. Whole. It says, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and whatever you need to be saved from, whether it be things like poverty, sickness, disease, bankruptcy, danger, hurt, whatever you need to be saved from, it is the speaking and believing that helps you begin to function as a king, a priest, a prophet, and a judge in your own life. If you're not rising up and pronouncing judgment in your own life, and by that I mean, My future will be blessed. That's presenting judgment on your life. It is the presence of God is my rear guard. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I declare that the promises of God are true in my life. That's judging your life. It's declaring things over your life. You're judging your future and you are deciding it. You are prophesying your future. You as a person is making the decision as a king and a priest that you have access to God for him to guide you. So you've got to make that decision. Am I going to function in what God has for me? Or am I going to function in what the world tells me that is happening? Do we recognize our stunning ability? See, Moses didn't have this ability yet before he stood before Pharaoh. The most powerful man in the then known world was Pharaoh. Everybody in the world was fearful of Egypt and Pharaoh, but one man, Moses, who walked in there and the power of God backed him. And we need to understand and to not, that we're not this, when we become followers of Jesus, we're not this mini, wimpy little Christian who thinks that to be like Jesus is to have this long, beautiful, flowing hair, those precious moment eyes that you've seen in the books and maybe in the pictures. I don't have long, beautiful, flowing hair. To be like Jesus wearing the flip-flops and saying things like, oh, bless you. Bless you, my child. Oh, bless you. That's not what Jesus did. We need someone to paint a picture of what Jesus looks like as the risen Lord. Don't we? We need someone to look maybe at Revelations 1 and 2 and paint a picture of Jesus like that. That doesn't match the precious moments picture of the bless you, my child. Oh, bless you. That we need to understand who Jesus was. Because when we understand who he was in Scripture, when we understand what it said about him, then we understand who he is because we know he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So why have we painted a wussy picture of Jesus? That's totally off topic, but it's important to understand as well. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in Revelation 1 and 2, he's wearing this armor, and everything bows to his name. His authority and his power have been handed to us, the church. And those who rise up and understand who you are, what your authority is and the power you have, boy, something's got to change. So it says, you will confess with your mouth. You must be confessing Jesus and the authority that he has already won and given to you, to us, the church. There must be a regular confession. This daily we need to be telling people about Jesus and the authority he has given us and not sit back and hide and be a wimpy Christian. There's too many wimpy Christians out there. There are too many scared, wimpy pastors and churches. And they want to hide. We need to do it every day. And I'm not saying it's only good for 24 hours. Oh, you slept in. Oh, shoot, I missed it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this is our reminder. And doing it daily makes sense to me. Every day you wake up, declare Jesus in the authority that he has given you. Declare who you are in Christ. So you are practicing, you are speaking, you are taking the authority as a king. You are prophesying over your life as a prophet. You are choosing to act justly as a judge. You are choosing as a judge, as the priest of your life. You are fellowshipping with Jesus, our high priest. You are spending time with him, because too many in the church ignore this, and it's to their own peril. They say, well, I disagree. Go ahead, disagree with me. You are more than welcome. Some people just want to argue with everything. And the Apostle Paul says, I didn't come to you with this beautiful speech. I'm not saying there isn't a place for that, right?
But he came in a demonstration of the power of God. That's how Paul came. In your life, in my life, people will see the blessing. People will see the protection. People will see the prosperity in our lives. People will see the joy that we live with. People will see the confidence that we should be walking every day of our life in. And people will see the health that we should be walking in. And people will see that in the midst of a storm, when stuff is going haywire around us, there are those that their foundations are shaken and pummeled. They've fallen. But when we are standing on that firm foundation, when our foundation is Jesus and the finished work of the cross, man, our foundation can't be shaken. And it's crazy how few people in their life speak the word. Because when we speak the word, we speak a good prophetic word over our life. And it's crazy, it drives me crazy actually, how arrogant some of us are. It's funny. It hasn't happened in a while. Maybe it hasn't. I don't give credence to it any longer. My friend Gary told me not to worry so much about what people say when I'm up here and I don't have to apologize for stuff, so I'm not apologizing. But it used to drive me crazy when people say, "Thanks, Dave. Thanks, Pastor. That was a great reminder." What? Like, we knew that already, so thanks. I don't care what you know. What I care about is what you do, how you live your life. That's what I care. If you're living your life like that, great. You wouldn't need to tell me thanks for the reminder. But start living your life that way, as we've been told to live according to his word. Are you declaring and are you prophesying your future by confessing the promises of God from his word? That's what we should be doing. Thanks for the reminder, Dave. Yeah. Boy, but now I'm just going to go out here. I'm going to fight and struggle through life. It's not a reminder to make you feel good. It's a reminder to get you to action. That's what we do here. See, are you declaring those prophecies over your life? Are you declaring his word? Are you speaking his word? Because things like faith without works is dead. And we know that if we're not in action, then it's useless. You knowing what I said and you, thanks for the reminder, means nothing to me. You could be way smarter, way more smarter than I am. And that means nothing. Fantastic. Great. Good for you. Let me give you a hero cookie. It could be a chocolate chip. Might be the fake chocolate chips. But what I want to be, what I believe we are called to be as a church, is practicing followers of Christ who stand on his word, who are a new covenant group of believers, who walk in these four pieces of their identity in Christ, understanding and growing and knowing King, Prophet, Judge, and Priest in our own life today because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's what matters to me. And I want to understand that upon my life and in my world, that I have those pieces and that you have those pieces. And I challenge you to begin to speak what God's word says. So John 17, 1-4. Jesus is talking to God. And I think so many people, we've read this before probably, and we've missed what is being done here, what is being said here. And Jesus' prayer here is interesting, because the Bible says that God calls things that be not as though they were. So, before I read this, I'll give you an example, okay? Many experts in the Hebrew, where we read in Genesis, when God said, "Let there be life, light." Has anybody ever read that? Let there be light. You've heard it at the very least. When actually what it really is, what the real actual, if you take it from the Hebrew, what it actually is saying is light is. Light is. See, if God is, if God said it, it has to happen, doesn't it? So light is. Not let there be light. Who is he telling? Turn the lights on. It's like me yelling at my kids, turn the lights on in the Kwanzaa before I back the trailer into the door and wreck Lyle's trailer. Didn't happen, Lyle. But light is. That's how it should be in my house. Light is, guys, and the lights are all on. That's how what God said, light is. And we need to understand the words. See, God calls the end from the beginning. And most people pray the problem, don't they? Isn't that what most people pray? Oh, God, help my knee. I can't bend it. We're praying the problem. Or a lot of people pray the process, but few pray the ending, do they? Few pray the ending. See, Jesus is praying to God, and listen to what he says. Okay, here's, do we have it? Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me to do. Up until this point, he hadn't finished the work. Had he? No, not yet. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't been arrested, beaten, crucified, and gone to hell and raised from the dead yet. Has he? No, not yet. Not at this point. He hasn't bared the sin of the world yet. But here he is saying he has finished the work. He's finished the work. What? When Jesus prayed, he communicated and spoke from his mouth. He didn't speak and say, well, let God, I just hope that what I'm about to do just finishes it and, you know, that people will have salvation, God. That's not what he did. He said the work is finished. He declared the end from the beginning. Before it happened, he declared the end. And then in verse 5 and 6 we read, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. He says he is the glorified Christ. He wasn't yet, not at that point. He was functioning as deity in man's body. And when he was glorified, it was going to take place after the cross. He is declaring it is a finished work, that it is done. Once again, declaring the end from the beginning. How many of us are not declaring the end from the beginning? How many of us are trying to just hold on? I just got to get through this week. Oh, if I could get through this week. Man, let's start declaring the end from the beginning. Let's start declaring the victory we are going to experience and see at the end of the week, or whatever it is. John 17, 8 and 11, we continue on, and he says this, for I've given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in this world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So he's already saying here, I am no longer of this world. People were probably like, what? You're right here. You're the same here as John is, or Luke. Like, you're right here, man. And he was standing right in front of them and declaring the end from the beginning. And they're probably like, what the heck are you talking about, man? You're right here. I think you've lost it. But he was declaring the end from the beginning.
Are we declaring the end from the beginning? He knew he was going to the cross. He knew he was going to die. He was declaring, I'm glorified. It is finished. I am the finished work. This is who I am, and this is what I was sent for, and this is a done deal. Things get done in the spirit realm far before they are walked out in the physical. And God has answers for every attack the enemy tried to run or bring against you. Did you know that? And do you stand on that? We need to stand on that, right? It's important. The word says that for every temptation, he has made a way. That's what the word tells us. He's made a way. But people think that it means if they're tempted by money, God has made a way. If they're tempted by sex, God has made a way. If they're tempted by whatever, a new car, God has made a way. If they're tempted by this, God has made a way. But what the Bible is really saying is the enemy is trying to tempt you off of the promises of God and out of the things of victorious living, out of the things that he has promised us, into an attitude of craziness, into an attitude of lack, into an attitude of not having enough, into an attitude of fear. He has already prepared a way for you to walk and be victorious over all that other junk. And nobody else can walk your path. Nobody else can push you back on the path. You need to make the decision as a prophet, as a king, as a judge, as a priest over your life. It's up to you. You make the choice. In Mark 5:39, Jesus is going to pray for a girl who is dead. Where is Mark 5:39? Is it there? I think I found it. But here's what Jesus says. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? This child is not dead, but sleeping." This wasn't just, oh, Jesus didn't understand. He didn't get it. He's just trying to comfort the parents. No, Jesus was aware of the situation, but Jesus was even greater aware of every word that came out of his mouth. He knew that every word that we say determines life and death. He knew that when he said to a tree, no one's going to eat from you again, no one's going to grab a snack from you again, he knew that tree would die from the root up, because he knew that words matter. It was interesting to me that in John 17, that we just read, Jesus was making declarations to God that hadn't happened yet. But he was talking about it as if it were a done deal. And when you and I use faith, Mark 11 tells us this, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Mark 11:23. And the next verse talks about prayer and what you say, it is done. It is a done deal. All the promises of God have already been paid for, have been bought, been qualified in Christ, and they are yours. God has made a way for you and I. This process is started by you speaking God's word. That's what starts this process. We need to speak his word. Are we speaking from the end? Or are we speaking the process? Or are we praying the problem? If you don't speak the word of God and the promises of God, then your everyday talking is still determining and prophesying your future. You cannot turn off your prophetic mouth. It's not something you can say, you know, a couple things that, oh, but God, that wasn't really. I was just chatting to Gary. It's not like we're sitting here declaring health and wholeness over our body and then saying, Gary, I just don't see it happening though, buddy. I'm sorry. That's not how this works. We can't declare on one side and pray on one side and then come over here and doubt with our heart and doubt with our mind and doubt with our voice. We can't turn that prophetic voice off. You cannot turn off all the prophesying that you're doing over your life. So stop speaking negatively over your life. When you pray, thank God for the power and the blessings. Then tell you can't do that and then tell your friend, sorry, it doesn't work, guys. This is critical. How many of us are doing this today in our life? Well, we just prayed, but I don't know if it's actually going to change something. What?
Do we not serve a God who is a God of the miraculous? Do we not read in the Word the miracles day after day, these things that have accounted or happened account after account after account? But that was just for back then. No, that's not how this works. See, the thing is our words are justifying our life, and the words are condemning our life. They do both. And when we speak, we need to speak justly. We need to speak truth. Your speaking is your authority that you have been given as a king. Your speaking is the predictive ability you have been given as a prophet. Your speaking is what you've been doing as a judge, choosing life over death, determining what is right and wrong for you. That is what your voice does. See, the enemy wants you to doubt God's teaching. The enemy wants you to doubt what God's word says is true for you and I as believers. The enemy doesn't want us to speak his promises and declare the end results. See, we need to declare what God has already said is a done deal in Christ over our life. That's what we need to be declaring. 2 Peter 1, 1-4 says this, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is the world through lust. See, we have been given exceedingly great, precious promises as believers. And through these promises, we could live out the best life from God. You could live out this divine nature. The promises of God are more precious than diamonds and gold, which can be spent and taken away. But not the promises of God. They are not taken away. They are actually yes and amen in his word. The promises are things like healing. They're more precious than the cure to diseases. The gift of healing is more precious than the cure to a disease from a doctor. And as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we need to push back against the darkness on things like disease, poverty, depression, fear. We need to push back. We need to stand up and push back. It is up to you, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, to speak up. It's up to you to stand up. It's up to you to push back. It's up to you to take your prayer time like Jesus and declare that it is done and you have victory. That's what our job is as believers. To do things like, I will walk in health and blessings. I will not have lack. I will have abundance. Declare that it is done. I will walk in the wisdom of God. Declare that it is done. I will hear his voice. Declare that it is done. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Declare that it is done. If you don't understand the promises of God, then you're going to be a sitting duck for the enemy to try to attack and pick off. These are the precious promises that are yours. They're filled in his word, but we need to stand on them. We need to declare them. Through the promises, we get to be a partaker of a divine life, the divine nature and divine emotions and divine blessings that God has already given us. But we need to speak from the end and not from the beginning. So how do you get these promises to magnify and rise up in your life? Simple. Through a process of faith. You speak the promises, allow them to get planted in your heart. You grow in your heart rather than in your BS, your belief system, not that BS. In your BS, not the BS of your parents, not the belief system of your parents, your grandparents, or anyone else who has spoken their BS into your life, belief system, once again. You're going to get the belief system from Father God. That's why we need to speak out his beliefs from the Word of God. We need to speak out his belief system, and it needs to become our belief system. That's how we were created. We need to replace our whatever our belief system was that we were created or raised with and heard about, and replace it with the belief system of God. Replace those belief systems of negativity, the belief system of poverty, the belief system of lack or sickness or anxiety or fear. Because those things have already been paid for. And that Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension into heaven has replaced that belief system with something far more powerful than we could ever imagined or thought about. Because it's in his word and it's true. If you're not speaking over your life, I promise you nobody else's words have the power over you that your words do. It is your words to determine your life. Your self-prophesying, self-declaring. You are the king over your life and your future results. You are the priest who should be spending time with Father God to know what he has for you. Every day of our life, declare what he says in his word is true over your life. Because really, it's the act of the Father sending his son Jesus here for us that gave us these four pieces, these four key pieces of prophet, king, judge, and priest over our, for our new covenant belief system, for our new covenant identity, which are critical for life moving forward. Stop buying into the belief system of earth and start buying into the belief system of heaven. We're going to pray here in a second. And then we're going to participate in communion together. Because it's this work of this belief system. It was the work of the cross that made it possible. And if you don't know Jesus right now and you want to accept Jesus, we're going to give you an opportunity right now. And all you have to do is agree with me and repeat what I say in prayer together. And those of you that are here know the drill. We like to repeat after me so that if anybody's new here or anybody's watching online, they can feel comfortable and they will do it. So if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, all you have to do is repeat after me with these words, okay? So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. And thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to live a victorious life. In Jesus' name, amen. So if that's you and you just accepted Jesus, call me at the church, 306-882-2453. Email me, lead@rosetownchurch.ca. Message me on Facebook, message me on YouTube, whatever you need. And I want to hear from you because I want to connect you with some people that can help walk with you. Either if you're in town, I want to connect with you and walk with you and give you a Bible and just talk to you about what this means. Because we need to really start focusing on our belief system. We need to start believing that we are who he says we are and that God is who he says he is. And we need to start believing his truth from his word. Because what we just did doesn't matter a hill of beans unless we actually start standing on it and doing something about it. And if we just prayed that prayer, if we live in this life and we just continue to walk in the destruction of our past belief system and the past that we know, we're not going to move forward. We're not going to step out of that crap that we've been walking through and stepping into the goodness of God, into the blessings that he has for us. If we keep holding ourselves back into that past belief system, we won't know our new covenant identity of prophet, king, priest, and judge. Because that's what he's called us to. And that's what I want us to have. But it's up to each of us for our own lives or what we're going to have. Matthew 26, 26, 28 says, while they're eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for laying your life down for us. Thank you, Jesus, for laying your life down so that we can have authority and victory over our own lives. Thank you, Jesus, that you laid your life down for us, for relationship with us. Thank you, Jesus, that you took the pain so we didn't have to experience it any longer. God, as we participate in communion, as we participate in this bread today, Father, I pray that we remember you and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's participate in this together. And if we keep reading, it says, and we had taken the cup and given thanks, he said to them, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Jesus, we thank you for this new covenant you've given us and in your blood. Jesus, we thank you that it is with your blood that this contract was signed, that it is with your blood that we have experienced sozo, that we are healed whole, that we have an abundance of your life that you've given us. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus, that we can experience this life. And I pray that we will press in and step in greater each day to experience the life of Jesus. So we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake together. God, we thank you. We thank you for the sacrifice of your son, Jesus. God, we thank you that you approach things from the end rather than the beginning or the process. God, we thank you that you've called us to be in relationship with you, and that you've called us to a life of wholeness, that you've called us to this life of being a priest over our lives, that you've called us to be a prophet over our lives that by what we speak, and a judge over what we speak. That you've called us to be kings, to rule and reign with you. God, I thank you that we have a good inheritance when we know you and we walk with you and live and believe on you. God, we thank you for the abundance that you pour out on each of us. God, I pray that we would walk in that abundance and not get hung up on our old belief system, Father, but we would believe on you and believe on the things of your word and walk in your promises, Jesus. Lead us today. Allow us to make an impact into people's lives today. And Father, I pray that we would stand up and rise up and do something when you've called us to do something. Father, I pray we would stand up and rise up and do something and not be a bunch of lazy Christians, Father, but we would be activated and that we would do what you've called us to do, and that's to minister to our neighbors and our friends. And that we would show them the victory that you've brought for them through our lives. So God, give us a great week. Bless this week and allow us to be a blessing to each other and to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless, guys. Have a great week. I just want to say, it's not a reminder, not next Sunday, because next Sunday is Mother's Day. In case any of you guys were forgetting, I'm giving you a good reminder here, right, ladies? They need a reminder to get some flowers and make some breakfast. But the week after that is our annual general meeting, and more details will be out about that, but it will be that Sunday, whatever day that is. Can somebody tell me the day? 9 + 7 = 16. May 16th, here at the church at 12 o'clock, so... there'll be a formal post with that, and the annual report will be out next week. So God bless, and have a wonderful week.